Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray now that you give us your spirit so that we may be humble, that we might listen with open hearts, that are willing to learn, willing to be transformed and to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. I've watched a lot of sport in my time, and I wanted to talk to you about two very different sporting moments. The first is one that I will never forget. The year was 1995. It was the Rugby World Cup final in Johannesburg, South Africa. And South Africa were playing the All Blacks. And as you might know, there was a lot of hype behind this this final because of the years of apartheid in South Africa. Anyway, South Africa were huge underdogs. You might remember one of the great All Black players, Jonah Lomu. He was about to demolish the South African Springboks. But it was a great game if you watched it. The Springboks won in extra time by a field goal. Incredible victory. But what stuck in my head was what happened after they won. Now, you might know the person on your left, Nelson Mandela, but the person on the right is, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this right, Francois Pienaar. He was the captain of the South African team, and I couldn't find a picture of this on the internet, but it left this image in my mind as a young Christian. I remember seeing this. After they won, the whistle blew, and this guy gathered his team together, and instead of like jumping up and down to celebrate, they fell on their knees. They huddled together, and they fell on their knees, and they prayed. It was incredible, and I was like, wow. You know, in their moment of glory, they gave glory to God. It was an incredible moment, and it gave me great encouragement. Now, another sporting moment I remember for quite different reasons. So next slide. Thanks, Gary. You might know this guy as Anthony Mundine. He called himself the man, the man. And I remember when he fought Danny Green, and after he was declared the winner, he did stuff like this, and he was hoisted up on shoulders, and he went like this to the crowd. Now I've silenced you all. I'm the best. I am the man. Silenced all the critics. And so what we see in those two sporting moments are two very different responses, two very different attitudes. One, humble. Humble before God. Giving glory to God. The other, proud. Giving glory to himself. And these really are just the way in to talk about the two people in this parable that Jesus tells, because they're quite similar. One is proud, the other humble. One man looks at himself and he's full of pride. He thinks, I'm a very, very good person. I'm very religious. And so when he comes to God, he thinks, well, God's happy with me. I'm good in God's eyes. The other looks at himself and he sees himself as a sinner. In other words, he recognizes that, you know, he's wrong God. He's rejected God. He hasn't lived God's way a lot of his life. So he saw himself as a sinner and he needed God's mercy. And so the question of this parable is, when you come before God, what's your attitude? What is your attitude when you come before God? That's such an important question for all of us to be asking ourselves. Are you humble or are you proud? And Jesus tells this parable so that we would come before God with the right attitude, with humility. So notice how Luke introduces this parable in verse 9. Have a look in your Bibles, verse 9. He says there, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Notice who Jesus is targeting here when he talks about this parable. He's talking about people who approach God with the wrong attitude. Jesus is saying, don't be like this. Don't be like the one who is confident in your own righteousness and looks down on everybody else. Don't be like that. And so he tells this parable about two men who go up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And what Jesus goes on to say about these two guys is actually quite shocking to the original audience. Because back in Jesus's day, if you ask the average person out of a Pharisee or a tax collector, tell me who deserves to be justified before God, who deserves to be accepted by God, and you can pretty much bet that almost everyone will tell you, well, of course a Pharisee. You know, Pharisees, I mean, when we think of Pharisees, we think bad. Pharisees are bad, right? And we look at Pharisees because we see them through the lens of the gospel. What happened? They were the ones who were jealous, and they were the ones who had Jesus crucified. So we think bad. But actually, for most of the Jewish people, they looked at Pharisees and they saw the Pharisees as their religious leaders. They were the ones who knew the religious rules the best. And they were the ones who obeyed it the best. So people would have thought, well, if anyone deserves to be right before God, it's got to be the Pharisees. They are the good ones. They are the religious and faithful ones. And as for tax collectors, well, you couldn't get any more opposite, right? Tax collectors were, in the Jews' eyes, the scum of the earth. Tax collectors, who were they? They were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And who were the Roman Empire? Well, they were the ones occupying the land that once belonged to the Jews. And so these tax collectors were collecting taxes for the enemy in the Jews' eyes. And what happened was that the Roman Empire were pretty smart. They thought, well, who better to collect taxes from the Jews than to get some Jews themselves? Let them collect the taxes from their own people. And so most Jews would have looked at tax collectors and thought, these guys are the worst. They're not only, you know, serving the enemy, but they're like traitors. And the Roman Empire thought, well, because you're doing such a nice job for us, we'll let you keep a little bit extra for yourself. And that's what these collectors did. They became very wealthy for doing what the Roman Empire wanted them to do. So they thought, sweet, we can get rich doing this. And so you can see how in the Jews' eyes, they would have looked at the tax collectors and they just go, look, they're the last people who should be loved by God. They're the most hated of all people before God. That's what the Jews would have thought. So if you ask the average Jew on the street, who do you think deserves to be accepted by God, a Pharisee or a tax collector? Everyone would say a Pharisee, definitely not a tax collector. So for extra shock value, Jesus flips it completely upside down. And he says, don't be like this tax collector in this story. Sorry, don't be like this Pharisee. Be like the tax collector. He flips it. Why does he do that? It's pretty, I mean, you think about it, it's pretty shocking, right? It's like saying, imagine there's a doctor, you know, he lives his life trying to save people, and then there's a thief who goes around stealing from people. Who do you think deserves to be accepted by God? Well, most people are going to say the doctor, right? Jesus flips it. Why does he do that? Why does he flip it? Well, really, because he wants us to focus. Let's not focus on the outside appearance, what we see, but let's focus on the heart. Let's focus on the attitude. What is the right attitude when you come before God. And Jesus is saying this story, have the attitude of the tax collector, not the Pharisee. So where did the Pharisee get it wrong? Let's have a look at the Pharisee first. He goes up to the temple to pray, and look at what he says, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, how does this Pharisee come before God? Well, when we first read it, seems all right, doesn't it? He's saying, I thank you, God. Thank you, God, because, you know, I've got good morals. I've got good religion. Well, that sounds all right, doesn't it? That's a good thing, right? But is it? Where does he go wrong? Well, it's not on what he does, but it's his heart. It's his attitude. That's where the problem lies. The Pharisee is exactly the sort of person that Jesus was talking about in verse 9, the one who looks down on others and is confident in their own righteousness. This Pharisee is exactly like that. He thinks that his actions makes him worthy before God. And he looks around at himself and he sees other people, he sees the tax collector, and he goes, well, you know, I'm much, much better than those guys out there, the robbers, etc., the adulterers, and I'm definitely much better than that tax collector, which is what all Jews are thinking. Like, we're all better than tax collectors, right? You know, and he says, well, you know, I'm worthy before God because, you know, I do this. I fast, I tithe, and I do it meticulously. And Pharisees were, like, famous for that, sticklers for adhering to all the religious rules. When it came to keeping the Jewish law, I'm sure this Pharisee was way ahead of the tax collector. But that's not the issue which God is looking at here. God is looking at the heart. Now, I do want to just pause a moment there because I think all of us can do that, can't we? And there's something good about being grateful to God about the good things that you do. So I don't want to knock that. Like, I can say I'm grateful that God has helped me to be faithful in my whole marriage all these years. That's a good thing to thank God for. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful to God for the good things that we've been able to do for God. But where does the Pharisee get it wrong? And it's his pride and arrogance, right? And notice what he does. He compares himself with sinners, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and the tax collector. And he looks at them and it puffs him up with pride. He feels proud. I'm better than these guys. How good am I? I'm much better than them. And he looks down on them and he looks proudly at himself. And that's the heart of the problem here. He looks at himself and he goes, well, I'm better. My actions make me good. They make me right before God. He thinks that his religious actions impress God and makes him worthy. And it's his heart is where the mistake is. Rather than trusting in God, he trusts in himself. He trusts in his own actions. He believes that his actions will earn him favor in God's eyes. Now, it's easy for us to, you know, poke fun at the Pharisee here, but if we're honest, all of us have a little bit of Pharisee in us. And this is where I want you to just have a bit of self-reflection here, because we might not have prayed like this Pharisee, but I'm sure all of us have at times thought like this Pharisee. We look at other people and think, well, I'm much better than many other people out there in society. And we might not say it to their face, but we sometimes have very ungenerous thoughts about others. And we might not stoop so low as to compare ourselves with robbers and evildoers and adulterers. But do you know how self-righteous we are? We sometimes compare ourselves with other people in church. And we think, well, I'm much more regular to church than so-and-so. Look at all the things that I'm doing ministry-wise to serve God. I'm much better than so-and-so. And we can be proud. And we can think, well, look at how much I give, how much I do. And we get proud about those things. And we think we're earning God's favor. So we can be like the Pharisee. And we can even convince ourselves that by all these things that I do, well, God is happy with me. And I've got to confess that I sometimes think that way. I think because of all the ministry that I do, God is happy with me. That God measures me by how much I do. And the more I do, the more I achieve, the more goals I kick for the ministry and for the church and for God, the happier God is. And I can be fooled by that. You know, captivated and consumed by the task and my achievements. And I can believe that that's where God is happy with me. But that's a big trap for all of us, isn't it? We think God needs us to do his work. So we've got to keep coming back to the gospel. Our relationship with God depends not on what we do, but it depends completely on what God has done for us through his son Jesus. And this is what we need to learn from the example of the tax collector. So let's have a look at the tax collector, verse 13. Let's learn from this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Our attitude matters to God, and the tax collector, he has the right attitude. He is humble before God. He recognized that he was a sinner. He considered himself not even worthy to look up. He stood at a distance, he bowed his head, and he beat his chest, his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee got it wrong because he compared himself with other people, but this is where the tax collector got it right. Because he didn't compare himself with other people. He compared himself with God. That's what he did. That's where he got it right. And when he compared himself with God, he understood. He fell way short of God's standard. And he recognized that he was a sinner needing God's mercy. And so we need to be like this tax collector, to have this attitude. When we come before God, we don't come before God comparing ourselves with other people. Let's just compare ourselves with the God that we're about to approach. And when we do that, we should see that all of us, we all fall short, way short of God's standard. And in fact, this really is what this whole chapter of Luke 18 is all about. So I'll get you to open up Luke 18, and pretty much every story in this chapter has the same theme. So the first story, Luke 18, we see it's about this desperate widow who has no one else to turn to except this unjust judge. She is totally helpless. All she can do is keep begging for help. It's an illustration of how to come before God. Second story here, verse 15 is the story of little children coming before Jesus. And what does Jesus teach about that? Well, be like a child. Be helpless. Be totally reliant on somebody else to take care of you. Be like a child. That's how you come before God. Verse 18, the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we learn from this story. What do we learn from this story? Well, it's impossible. You know, if you come to God proud, no, not going to work. It's impossible for us to do anything to earn our salvation. What must I do? You can't do anything. But what is impossible for us is possible for God. Therefore, we need God. Fall on the mercy of God. And then you've got this parable. In the last story in the chapter, what do we see? The blind man. Again, another story of being helpless. You can't be any more helpless than being blind, right? I need so much help because I'm blind. And this man, this blind man, verse 39, did you read what he says? Verse 39, he says pretty much the same words as the tax collector, right? He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. The tax collector says the same thing. Have mercy on me, a sinner. So it's pretty clear the whole point of this chapter, Luke puts all these stories, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, and he says, we need to be humble before God. If you want to come before God, don't come before him proud, but come before him humble. And this is so important for us to understand, isn't it? Personally for ourselves as we come before God. And also when we think about our friends and family who don't come to church. Because this is one of the main problems. Because a lot of people, this is one of the main stumbling issues that stumble people from coming to God. Because they think, well, I'm a good person. So I deserve to go to heaven if there is a heaven. Because I'm a good person. But what does God teach us here? Well, none of us are that good. None of us are good enough to earn our own salvation. All of us need God's help. We need humility. And Jesus says to us, humility is such an important key when we come before God. If you come to God proud, then you'll be rejected. It's going to bring you down. But if you come to God humble and broken before him, he'll lift us up. So Jesus says, end of verse 40, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what does this mean for us? Well, two things to take away. Firstly, very obvious, don't be proud. Don't be proud. Jesus' death on the cross reminds us how necessary it is that we depend on God's mercy. I mean, if we could save ourselves by our good actions, then why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Impossible. We need to humble ourselves and recognize that's the very reason why Jesus had to die on the cross, because none of us are good enough. We need to humble ourselves and throw ourselves at the mercy of God. So how will we come to God? And it reminds me of the famous words from a hymn. You might recognize it. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. That's the attitude that we need to come to God. We've got nothing to bring before God but our sin. But here's the second thing, and this is, I think, a great encouragement, a great comfort, a tremendous grace from God, because we all stumble, we all sin. And what happens at that point? Well, it doesn't depend on our actions, on our ability, on how good we are, but it depends on God's mercy, just as the tax collector. He knew he was a sinner, broken, a fallen time and time again. I've done so many wrong things in my life. And he comes before God and he is lifted up in his humility. He's forgiven. He's the one who we're told walks away justified before God because he is recognized that he is a sinner. He wants to repent and he falls at the mercy of God. And that is a tremendous comfort and grace to us, isn't it? And so I want to encourage you, if you feel full of guilt because you've sinned against God, you've done wrong things over and over again, then I want to encourage you, you can be free from that guilt by falling at the mercy of God. And when you do that, he will forgive you. Not by what you do, but by what he has done for you on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross has brought you the forgiveness of your sins, what you could not do for yourself. So let me encourage you, stay humble. And for all of us to keep going to the cross where Jesus died on it. Our sins were nailed to the cross with him. We're no longer condemned, but forgiven. And that is where we have God's grace, and that's where we are justified. So keep going to the cross. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have nothing to bring to you but our sin. It's only to the cross that we cling. So please, God, please have mercy on all of us and each of us, for we are all sinners. And thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.